We're going to turn to First Timothy chapter 3 and continue on where we left off last time. But let me go back and mention again that verse found in Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the assembly of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now you notice it says that the Holy Spirit of God makes men overseers. They are not chosen by the assembly. They are chosen by the Lord, by his Spirit. We studied last time something of the qualifications of those who are to be overseers in the assembly. Now let me just mention that every one of us who are the Lord's, men and women and young people as well, who belong to the Lord, have a responsibility to others. I'm not speaking now of the overseers of the assembly. I'm speaking of our responsibility to other people as individuals. We ought to, each one of us, be concerned about helping people that the Lord brings us in contact with. And as we become involved in helping people, as we have opportunity, as the Lord brings them to us or brings us to them, brings them to our minds and so on, as we really take that responsibility, the Lord will increase our ability and the Lord will choose men in every assembly, which is going on in a scriptural way, to take responsibility for watching over the spiritual welfare of the assembly, and that is the people in the assembly. Now, there are many duties, and we're going to try to get into that tonight. But this is something that we should not try to sidestep. It's something that we should not try to get away from. We shouldn't say, you know, I don't really measure up. Well, why don't you measure up? Maybe you need to get before the Lord about that if you don't measure up. And find out what the trouble is, and make the necessary changes in your life so that you will measure up. Now, I'm not saying that everybody is to be one of the assembly overseers, that group of men who have the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the assembly. But we each do have a responsibility in the assembly of some kind given to us by the Lord. Now, since 1 Timothy chapter 3 also speaks to us about deacons, we looked at the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3 last time, which has to do with the overseers, those who watch over the assembly, and then it immediately goes into the subject of deacons. Who are deacons? What does the word mean? How is the word used in the New Testament? What is God's revelation concerning deacons? If we turn to the organized churches around us, we'll find that deacons do certain things. But what we need to do is turn to the epistles, the Holy Scriptures, and particularly the epistles of the New Testament, and find out how God uses this word. Unfortunately, this word is translated in our versions as deacons in this place. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 and verse 12. But the same word is used over and over again in the New Testament. That is the same word in the Greek, and it's translated differently. It's translated usually servants or ministers. The word minister, you know, is an English word for servants. Over in England, we have the Ministry of the Treasury, for example. The one who serves in the capacity of treasurer for the country of England. So, ministers are servants. Deacons are servants. There are five different words in the Greek which are can be translated servants. But this particular word, from which the English word deacon is taken, because it's very much like the Greek word deaconos, diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, and it was transliterated, brought over into the English, when the King James Version was translated about 400 years ago. And the reason for that, I understand, was that King James told the committee who were given the responsibility to make the King James Version that they should not put anything in it which would confuse or be contrary to the teachings of the Church of England. Well, the Church of England had bishops and deacons and many other practices, such as the word baptism. They used to sprinkle instead of immerse. And when the translators came, for example, to that word baptize in the Greek, baptizo, it means to dip or to immerse. What are they going to do? Because the Church of England didn't believe in immersion, they sprinkled. And so they transliterated the word and created a new English word, baptize. And hence confusion ever since about the ordinance of baptism. And the same thing was true with bishops and deacons. Those were ecclesiastical offices in the Church of England, and they are retained in this particular passage in 1 Timothy by the translators. And unfortunately, most of the newer versions even retain those same words. But when you trace the use of this word, diakonos, through the New Testament, you find it's used of domestic servants, of the civil ruler. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in two different places. Now, he is not the servant of sin, and he is not the servant of men. He is the servant of God. It's used of the followers of Christ in their relationship to the Lord, and it's used of the followers of Christ in their relationship to one another. And it's used of the servants of Christ in the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's used of those who serve in the assemblies in certain capacities. It's used of false apostles who are servants of Satan, as we noticed on Wednesday evening in 2 Corinthians 11:15. And it's also used of angels. But in connection with the church, the assembly, it is used primarily of spiritual service. And the Lord appoints the administrators of his gifts by making it clear that they possess both the gifts and the power or ability to use them. And it is for the assembly to gratefully accept such gifts, to profit by their ministry and to sustain them in it. Now, the elders are essentially the overseers of the flock. Their responsibility is to rule, to lead, to guide, to shepherd, to pastor, and so on. The deacons, or better, servants, are the servants of the flock to serve the assembly, and they function under the rule of elders in the local assembly. Now, I am serving here as a deacon, or better, a servant, but I must be subject to the authority in this assembly of those brethren who are the elders, the overseers. I cannot come in here and set myself up in authority over those whom God has raised up as the elders, the overseers in this assembly. And so whenever I go to an assembly, I feel it's my responsibility to confer with the brethren who take this responsibility, to whom this responsibility, I should say, has been given by the Lord, that I might function under their authority. And of course, if I cannot function under their authority for some reason, if they should ask me to do something that was contrary to the scripture or something like that, I might have to leave. But there are servants in this capacity in every local assembly which is functioning in a scriptural way. Now, it's an infringement, Host says, and I believe he's correct, of the Lord's rights for an assembly to appoint its spiritual leaders. This is done by the Lord, the head of the church, by the Holy Spirit, who carries out his will on earth. And this type of servant is one who has received a gift from the Lord, a call from the Lord to do that work, and the recognition of the church for public service. Consequently, those of us who are itinerant ministers of the word are to be responsible not only to the assembly to which we go, but are to be responsible to our home assembly, wherever that might be. And if one would start misbehaving, it would be the responsibility of the home assembly to call that one on the carpet about it. So you see, there are checks and balances in the scriptures which are very plausible and very sensible. The principles, now this is quoting from J.M. Davies, the principles of comparative study and exegesis lead to the conclusion that the deaconship or service of 1 Timothy 3 is identical with that of Paul's fellow workers. And some of Paul's fellow workers I have listed here, Timothy, Epaphras, Tychicus, Archippus, Mark, the house of Stephanus, and perhaps there are others as well. The qualifications would also show their service was not limited to the material or secular. They were to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, with that quotation from J.M. Davies, let us look at the passage here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Deacons or servants likewise are to be men worthy of respect. I think it says grave in the Authorized Version. Sincere, not indulging in much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, that is, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. That's the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and especially the epistles, with a clear conscience. Now notice verse 10. They must first be tested. It doesn't say that about overseers, but it does say it about these servants of the assembly. They must first be tested. And then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate or self-controlled and trustworthy in everything. A servant must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there is no allusion to their appointment to the work, nor is there any reference to them acting in a corporate capacity, as in the case of the elders. But there is a temporal and a spiritual service. And in temporal matters, such as acting as treasurers or correspondents, in that case, they would be chosen by the assembly, primarily by the elders, I believe, as in that capacity they are servants of the assembly. And in spiritual matters, it is the Lord who fits and calls, and then the overseers, the elders in the assembly, will recognize those that the Lord has equipped and called, and will see to it that they have opportunity to serve in the capacity for which they are equipped and called by the Lord. Now, in Titus chapter 1, we have the subject again of elders. Remember, elders, the overseers are to be elders, chosen by the Holy Spirit of God. The reason I left, in verse 5, Titus 1:5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, these were new assemblies in the early days of the church. And in these new assemblies where they had gone in and seen a lot of people saved and then taught them, these men who had been responsible to lead these people to Christ and to teach them all things that the Lord had commanded, as in the Great Commission, would come back to that assembly after a little while and would point out to the people in the assembly those men that obviously God was equipping to take care of the spiritual matters of the assembly. Now, we would have a situation similar to that today, for example, on a mission field where a missionary goes out to a new area and preaches the gospel and many people are saved, and then he begins to teach them and baptize them and shows them what it is to remember the Lord and so on. And in due time, he might have to point out to the assembly those that God was preparing to be overseers in the assembly. assembly that's already functioning, if it's a scriptural assembly, there should already be functioning elders who are overseers, and they should always be watching for others that the Lord is equipping to do this work. They will see others who have a care for the saints and for the welfare of the assembly, and they will recognize those men. Now, verse 6, we have the qualifications again, very similar to 1 Timothy 3, but it would not be amiss to read this. An elder must be blameless, a husband of one but one wife, a man whose children believe or are faithful and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, that is, not greedy of filth or lucre. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, holding fast the faithful word, or he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others. Exhort means to encourage others, and by sound doctrine refute those who oppose it. Big responsibility, isn't it? What are some of the duties of those who are the leaders in the assembly, the elders, overseers? First, to shepherd the flock of God. We'll review the duties of a shepherd momentarily. Second, to take care of the assembly of God. Third, to be hospitable. Fourth, to guard the truth of God. Not assembly traditions, but the truth of God. This would involve arranging for speakers and teachers in the assembly, local and visiting. And it would also involve rejecting certain ones who would not build up the assembly. And this is a very difficult thing, but it's something that must be faced and must be done. And again I say, as I have said previously, this work must not be left up to one man. This is too much responsibility for one man. God never intended that one man should shoulder this load alone. And so what you have to do as an assembly, each one of you have to examine your own hearts and say before the Lord, has he given me some of this responsibility to bear? Not every man is to be meeting with the elders, overseers. No. It is not a meeting of the brethren. It is not a business meeting. It is a group of men who individually and as a group, did you get that, individually and as a group, function to take care of the assembly of God. So search your hearts. to be hospitable, to guard the truth of God, to visit God's people and care for the wandering and sick. God's people need to be visited and visited regularly, not just when you're invited for a meal. And those that are sick spiritually need help. Those who are sick physically should be visited and encouraged. And they may need special spiritual help, especially in times of great stress and of deep illness. One can get terribly discouraged and despondent when he's sick, especially over a long period of time. And his spiritual welfare may deteriorate. And he needs the encouragement and help of the Lord's people, and particularly those who are the leaders in the assembly. The wandering. Go out and try to bring them back. Try to help them. Try to rescue them. It isn't always possible, but lovingly try. Don't let it ever be said that you failed to contact them and try to bring them back. Now, you see, this is very practical, and that's why I use the personal pronoun you. If you are to function as a scriptural local assembly, these are things that must be done, and you can't leave them to one man. Six, to reprove, rebuke. Oh, how hard that is to be done, to do, and to do properly. It must be done with love. It must be done wisely. You remember when our Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And that is a physical counterpart to reproving and rebuking in the assembly. When the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, did he use boiling hot water? Well, it doesn't say, does it? What do you think? Did he use ice cold water? You make up your mind what kind of water he used and how he did it. Did he use sandpaper in washing them? So we have to think about these things and learn. And then exhort, which means to teach and encourage. Seven, be examples. The examples of the flock. Eight, government. That's not legislation, but it's enforcing the scriptural precepts in the local assembly. Now, a shepherd. What are some of the things that a shepherd must do? Because all of this work involves the work of shepherds. Our Lord Jesus was the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, John 10. And he said, the true shepherd enters the door by the door, the sheepfold by the door. And he said, when the wolf comes, the hireling, the one that's hired, flees because he's a hireling. But the true shepherd will give his life for the sheep, and so on. A shepherd must lead his flock to pasture. The shepherds in the assembly are responsible to see to it that the sheep are fed. The proper teaching of the Word of God. Not necessarily that each should be able to do it himself, but it needs to be done by someone who is qualified and gifted by the Lord to do it. In other words, the shepherds in the assembly would recognize those who have the gift of teaching, which is a gift of serving, deacon, serving, and would see to it that those who have this ability are doing it and have the opportunity to do it. Second, to defend from wild beasts and robbers. There are those who would snatch away sheep from the flock. There are those who would come in and try to divide the flock. And it's a responsibility of the overseers to guard the flock against such. And to keep the flock from trespassing. Think about that for a while. And to search for stray and lost sheep and bring them back. I've mentioned some of these things already. And to tenderly care for the delicate and weak. There are those in our midst who are delicate and weak and must have very, very tender, gentle care. And so, here's another list. Instruct the ignorant. Visit the sick. Comfort the dying. Console the bereaved. Admonish the disorderly. Encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, restore the fallen, warn them that are in danger. All this must be done in the kind of love that seeks the best for the other, whether it's appreciated or not. That's beside the point. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Hebrews 13:20, we read about the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We ought to long and try to be like him. He has a shepherd's heart, beating with pure and generous love, that counted not his lifeblood too dear a price to pay for our ransom. And so we must be willing to give our lives for the sheep, because we have a heart for them, pounding with pure and generous love for them. He has a shepherd's eye that takes in the whole flock and misses not even one poor sheep wandering away on the mountain cold. A true shepherd will look over the flock every time the flock comes together and see who's missing, and ask himself immediately, where is that one? Why? And find out. It may require a visit. I remember when we were young folks in fellowship in the assembly in Des Moines, Iowa, Central Gospel Chapel. If you were a part of that assembly and you missed the Lord's Supper that very afternoon, you could expect a visit from one of the elders, sometimes more than one, or at least a telephone call. But usually a visit. They were taking care of the sheep, the Lord's people. They were concerned about them. That's loving concern. It's a real encouragement to know that the shepherds in the flock care about you as an individual, isn't it? He has a shepherd's faithfulness which will never fail nor forsake nor leave us comfortless. We have to be faithful. He has a shepherd's strength so that he will be able to deliver us from the jaws of the lion or the paw of the bear. He has a shepherd's tenderness. Oh, for more tenderness. We have to do difficult things. Reproving, rebuking, correcting. How difficult these things are. But when we come lovingly and tenderly, how much easier it makes it. And the Lord will add His blessing. No lamb is so tiny that He will not carry it. No saint so weak that He will not gently lead. No soul so faint that He will not give it rest. That's a quote from F.B. Meyer. Meetings of oversight, brethren, should follow the scriptural pattern. They need to pray together and consider the affairs of the assembly, and there needs to be unity of judgment. This is important. There are many things which cannot or should not be considered with younger or inexperienced ones in the assembly present. Sometimes they can be present to observe the meetings, especially one who is coming along, a young man who is coming along well and has real promise. He may be included in some of the meetings of the elder brethren that he might learn. But there are delicate things which should not be handled by anyone except the most spiritual ones in the assembly. And sometimes it occurs that two or three have to handle some of the delicate affairs, things to which they're known, and they have to be much before the Lord and use much good judgment. But there again, it should never be left to one man alone. This is not God's plan. And some matters cannot be made public, and this is for the good of the assembly and the good of the one with whom they're dealing. H.A. Ironside, in his introduction to his little book on Jeremiah on page 13, says, "Oh, that those who seek to care for the sheep and lambs of the flock today were more characterized by the love and self-abnegation that marked this dear servant of God, whose spirit was not soured by rejection, as ours often is, but whose love was only the deeper as the objects of it heaped upon him insult and ignominy." How like the true man of sorrows. Brethren, do you really care about the Lord's people? Do you really care about the welfare of this assembly? How much do you care? There's work to be done. There are responsibilities to be borne. Listen to the leading of the Lord. I plead with you. Let Him search your heart. And wives, you are to encourage your husbands. You are not to oppose them. You are to support them. They may not always be able to tell you what went on behind the scenes. Don't expect them to. You pray for them. You do your part, the part that God has given you. Become mothers in Israel, so to speak, borrowing an Old Testament expression. You, too, with a real heart for the people of God. Listen, a man who has a heart for the people of God, who has a wife who has a heart for the people of God, my, what a team that makes. Because there are other women, there are younger women, there are children that you need to help. There's a work that you can do that men can't do. Back in Colorado Springs especially, we had heavy responsibilities in the assembly back there, along with a group of other men. And oftentimes, we would come in and I would see something that I wondered about. And because it was a woman, I would go to my wife and point it out to her, and I'd say, "Will you check on it, please, for me?" Instead of doing it myself, I asked her to do it. That's much better oftentimes. We have to use good judgment. I'm not making rules when I suggest things like that I just suggested. Because we must use good judgment and let the Lord lead us in the proper way. Now, I wanted to get into other New Testament passages tonight in respect to the work of those who are the elders, overseers in the assembly, and also what the attitude of all of us in the assembly should be toward them. But I see the time is gone, so we'll save that for next time. And perhaps we've had enough anyhow for one evening. Enough to pray about, enough to think about, enough to let God search our hearts about. May it be so, for His name's sake, for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the welfare of this assembly. I'd just like to say a personal word. We've come to love you folks. Lovely people, all of you. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if this assembly just melted away like the snow and dissipated? Because some of us would not take the responsibility that God has given us. Think about it. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will search each of our hearts. Search mine, Lord. Help us to come before you with hearts tender and open, willing to be searched by your Holy Spirit and your word, and yielded to you so that you can take us and do with us as it seems best to you, O Lord, that we may indeed, in truth, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Help us not to think, each of us, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each of us measure of grace. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of being together again this evening. In His name, amen.